My sermon title this morning, God Likes It Hot. Have you figured out what I'm going to speak about yet? One of the things that always intrigued me, especially as a young person attending church, I would look up to see what the preacher's sermon title was, and I would try to figure out what the sermon was about. Sometimes I could hit it dead on, and other times I would absolutely miss it completely. But before I bring my message this morning, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with them that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again this morning you have heard our declaration that we would be like Jesus and that we would spend time each day getting to know you better. We ask, Lord, for as we have this divine appointment this morning, that you would draw nigh to each one of us, open our hearts and our understanding, and help us to leave this place with the assurance that Jesus is coming soon, and that we would be the people of the book. Thank you, Father, for being with us and for being with me as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. What book did I say?
Revelation.
The book of Revelation, the third chapter. And I'm going to begin a series of studies on the Church of Laodicea. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 3, the 14th verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Of course, Jesus speaks to seven different churches, and each one of these churches represents a period of time. For instance, Ephesus is the first church that he speaks to, and this is the church in its purity. You know, when the disciples, when the Christian church was just brought into being. But I want to talk about the church during the time of the end. Not the end of time, but the time of the end. And we're believing that we live in the end of time. As we look at Bible prophecy, we can tell as we look at the signs of the times and look at what is happening, we are living in the time of the end. Revelation chapter 3:14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write." When I send an email, it identifies the person to whom I am writing, and it also identifies who the email is from. Just so in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the introduction to Jesus' letter to Laodicea. The letter contains the same two items. It identifies the one to whom the letter is addressed and the name of the one who was sending it. It has the recipient and it as the sender is identified in the verse. Now I want you to look carefully at verse 14, and you will notice that the letter is addressed to Laodicea, not to the letter is addressed to the angel of the church of Laodicea, not to the church itself. Each letter, of course, is addressed, all seven of the letters, as you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, each letter is addressed to the angel of that church. Now, the question is, what does it mean? Who is this angel? To answer that question, we need to go back to Revelation chapter 1. Then I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me and say, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. In Revelation, in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 10 through 20, we find that John is in vision on the Lord's day, the Sabbath. He hears a voice, and he turns to see who is speaking to him, and the first thing that John sees in vision is seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, he sees one like the Son of Man. This is Jesus. While Jesus was here on earth, Jesus, he commonly referred to himself as the Son of Man. He called himself by that title in order that he would better identify himself with us. And John hears Jesus, and he sees him walking among the golden lampstands. And in vision, John sees Jesus holding in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword in Revelation 1, verse 16. The New Testament symbolizes the Bible, God's Word, as the sharp two-edged sword in Hebrews 4, verse 12. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his followers, Ye are the light of the world, in Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus went on to say that when a person lights a lamp, he puts it on a lampstand so it will give light to everyone around. People are like a light on a lampstand for Jesus in the dark world. Let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew, or to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read these verses with you because I think we can learn something from them. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Well, I'm going to start with verse 13. He's making a reference to people, Christian people, and what type of character or what they are to be like. In verse 13, he says, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now in verse 14 it says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like lamps setting on a stand, each member of God's church is to let his light shine. That is Christ in you. Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It identifies in the verse what we as a people are to be like. Our character should be as such that we are like shining lights and that people will see something that is different about us. They would see Jesus in us. You can see then that the symbol of the seven lampstands representing the seven churches is very fitting. We need to keep in mind as we look at Christ's message to Laodicea so that we might understand what God intended us to be like in these last days of Earth's history. Revelation 1:20 explains the symbols of the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars in Jesus' right hand. It is clear then about the seven golden lampstands, but who and what are the seven stars in Jesus' right hand? We've already seen that the seven lampstands represents the churches themselves, and the stars, you see, represent the messengers. Lampstands represent what? The seven churches. And who is in the midst of the lampstands? It's Jesus himself. So the seven stars represent the angels or the messengers to the seven churches. This is an appropriate symbol, don't you think? The word angel means messengers. In Hebrews 1:14 describes angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They, the seven stars, or the angels, are God's messengers or ministers who are the recipients of salvation. When Jesus spoke to the angel or speaks of the angel to each of the seven churches, he's referring to the spiritual leaders of the church. And the spiritual leaders of the church are the elders, the deacons, the deaconess, the Sabbath school teachers, the Pathfinder leaders, etc. But the primary meaning seems to refer to the pastor, to the shepherd who is in charge of the spiritual condition of the church. Ellen White says in Gospel Workers, pages 13 and 14, she says, God's ministers are symbolized by the seven stars, which he who is the first and last, Christ, has under a special care and protection. The sweet influences that are to be abundant in the church are bound up with these ministers of God who are to represent the love of Christ. The stars of heaven are under God's control. He fills them with light. He guides and directs their movements. If he did not, they would become fallen stars. Now, when we speak of the leadership the leadership in the church, we are to be such that every day we would pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. We want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want a measure of God's grace that we can share it with others. You know, we are to be like all of God's creation. God pours the blessings out on nature. And the trees bloom and they turn carbon dioxide into oxygen, which we breathe. He sends his blessings upon the fruit. And in turn, the trees give us that we might eat. The plants and the flowers are all recipients of God's goodness, and they in turn give to us. And we as a people should be recipients of God's grace. We are his light. We are the salt of the earth. And we are not to hoard these blessings to ourselves. We are to share them with others. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, we see John is there on the Isle of Patmos with Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him, and Jesus tells him to write these things down. Put them in a book. Now, we can take it a step further. I believe the secondary application would be that the message is for us. Now, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner there. He could not move about freely and witness. Or at least if he did witness, it was to a very small group of the population. So God had him write the things down and send the book out, send the letters out. And what a tremendous influence John's message has had to us. Way down there, 2,000 years later, down in the time of the end, the message still has application, it still has some merit for us in these days, doesn't it? John's influence is felt 2,000 years after Patmos. Now, what's going to be written about us? He may not have us write a book, but he wants to write upon our hearts, he wants to write upon our mind the message of God's love, and we are to take that message and we are to disseminate it. We are to share it with others. I wonder what it be said of us 2,000 years in the future. What is it said of John? Would we have the same influence 2,000 years later, like John? When we allow Jesus to write upon our hearts, to change our characters, that we would be like Him, can you imagine the influence that we would have at home? In the church, in our communities, we would be like Jesus. So we have seen from thus far that Jesus is addressing, Jesus is addressing his letters to John the Baptist, and John is to disseminate these letters. He is to share with the people God's mercy, God's love, God's saving grace. To the leaders, he's the secondary application. To the leaders, he's speaking to the whole church. And in one sense of the word, to every member. As these leaders disseminate truth, we who are the recipients are to soak these truths in and let them become a part of us. And then we are to disseminate like nature. We are to share what we have with others to be a blessing to them. Now, when I walk out in nature, there's nothing more exciting for me than to find a blueberry bush. You know, when we were in Newfoundland this summer, August is the time blueberries are ripe. You know, I just went out our front door, just walked across the driveway, and I could pick a dipper full, a bucket full of blueberries. But I love to just pick these blueberries and just fill my mouth with them and chew them all at the same time. The flavor. Can't you understand God's goodness? The blueberries are so sweet, they are so delicious. Oh, I love blueberries. But I love peaches and strawberries. We bought strawberries this week at the grocery store. I don't know where they came from, but they say they're a product of the USA, but they are the best strawberries that we have had this year thus far. They are absolutely delicious. They just burst in your mouth. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that God bestows these blessings upon us. He fills us with His grace and His mercy, and we are to disseminate that. And can you imagine what it would be like when we come into a contact with a person that as we share these truths, instead of being critical of others, to be able to lift them up, to tell them about Jesus, and it leaves them a very sweet, satisfying experience that they want more. Every morning while I was there, I would go out to the blueberry patch, and I would pick blueberries, and I would eat my fill before I shared them with anyone else. But then I brought blueberries home and shared them with everyone. Can you see what would happen when we begin to disseminate these truths in such a way that it would be a blessing to others? Now let's look at the second half of Revelation 3, verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What name does Jesus use when he signs the letter to the Laodicean church? Here's what Jesus calls himself when he's speaking to Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 14. That these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. When you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in every one of the seven churches, Jesus gives himself a special title or name. And in each case, the title he gives himself harmonizes with the special need of that church. To the church of Laodicea, Jesus first refers to himself as the what? The Amen. And the word Amen is used there as a proper noun. It is his name. Amen means what? So be it. Amen could mean the truth. Or it could mean the truth is being said. And when you say Amen, basically what you're saying, I agree with you. I acknowledge what you're saying. This is the truth. The emphasis in this first title, Amen, seems to be on the truthfulness of Jesus' message or Jesus' witness to the church of Laodicea. Why does Jesus need to stress the truthfulness and the accuracy of what he is saying? Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. There's where our sermon title came from. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So it is not a lukewarm Christian attitude we are to have. Jesus wants us to be cold or he wants us to be hot. He wants us to be one or the other. If we are cold, he can do something with us. He can warm us up. But if we are lukewarm, we think we need nothing. In fact, look at the rest of the text. In verse 17, he says, the reason I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth or spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because there is this discrepancy between Laodicea's evaluation of herself and the evaluation that Jesus gives, it causes us to experience stress. What Jesus is saying, Laodicea as a major problem, her self-evaluation does not agree with my evaluation of her. Laodicea in verse 17 says, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. But Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Who says that Laodicea is wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked? It's the Amen. It's the faithful and true witness. It's the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus says we're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Yet we, as the church, we deny this. We claim that the very opposite is true. We say that we are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Do these two evaluations agree? Certainly not. Therefore, the question is, who is right? Obviously, the faithful and true witness is right. The Amen is right. And that's what Jesus wants to emphasize. That's why he calls himself the faithful and true witness. The Amen. So be it. We have to understand that the church is the body of Christ. It's a corporate whole made up of individual members, just as the physical body is made up of individual organs. Now, when a person has heart disease, the whole body is affected, not just the heart. You know, when the heart is affected, it affects the liver, the kidneys, the spleen. It affects all the other organs of the body. It's not just the heart that stands alone by himself. And the Bible is clear on this point. When Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, he said, we have sinned against thee. We, he's considered himself as corporate Israel. Now, was this true of Daniel personally? He says, we have sinned against thee. Was this true of Daniel personally? I don't think so. He identified himself, you see, with God's people. He understood that the church is a corporate body and what affects one affects us all. In his letter to the Laodicean church, Jesus is saying, I am the true witness. What I am telling you is the truth. You may not like to hear it, but I'm telling you anyway. If we don't listen to Jesus now, we're going to have to learn the hard way. Jesus says, if you don't turn away from thinking that you are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, he says, if you don't repent of this, I will rebuke you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Spew you out of my mouth, in verse 16. Jesus calls himself by a third name. He refers to himself as the beginning of the creation of God in Revelation 3:14. When Jesus calls himself the beginning of the creation of God, he isn't saying that he was the first being God created and that he existed before time. The word beginning simply means the source or the origin, or the chief cause. Jesus is saying, I am the source of all creation. This is what the New Testament teaches clearly. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made by him, by Christ. Without him was not anything made that was made. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, by him all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus is saying to us, church, I'm not only the Amen, I'm not only the true witness, I am the source of all creation. Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea, I can make you over. I can recreate you in my image. I can create in you a new heart. I can make a new person. I can make you a new person, but only if you will accept my evaluation of yourself. Jesus is not only saying, I'm telling you the truth about yourself, as painful as that may be, but He's saying, I am the solution to your problem. That's why He calls Himself by three different titles: the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. You see, in reality, Jesus is offering to fulfilling us the new covenant. He made this promise to the Jewish nation, but the Jews rejected Him. And what was the results? You know, with tears in His eyes, with a quivering voice, Jesus looks over Jerusalem during that triumphal entry into the city just before the crucifixion. And He says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. In other words, He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth as a nation, and I will turn to the Gentiles. Jesus couldn't fulfill the new covenant promise to the Jewish nation because it made its ultimate, irrevocable decision to reject Him. You know something? It was Sabbath keepers who put Jesus to death. Sabbath keepers, not Sunday keepers. Sabbath keepers. What's His message? You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But what's our evaluation of ourselves? Oh, we are the largest Protestant educational medical institution in the world. We have it. And that's the truth. But like we talked about in our Sabbath school lesson, we talked about laying the foundation for the great controversy. And if you don't understand this as something that is real, you will not understand God's message for you in these days. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you say that you are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. We have an Adventist church in every representation in every country of the world, with the exception of 4 or 6, and there's no Christian church in these countries. But we can brag of the fact, because of 3ABN, because of the Hope Channel, because of Adventist World Radio, because of our educational system, we may not have a physical, literal church in that country, but our presence is there. We teach people how to irrigate their, you know, grow their own vegetables. We teach them how to dig wells, get clean water. So we're puffed up. We're filled with pride. We need to get rid of it. That was Satan's problem. He says, I will be God. problem that Jesus points out in Laodicea are not the problem of only a few of its members. These are the problems of the old corporate body, the last generation of Christians. Laodicea. We have learned that although Christ's spiritual evaluation of us is negative, it is nevertheless true. And the question for us is, are we willing to accept this evaluation of our lives, painful though it might be? I imagine when Daniel prayed, you think he was tempted to say, of all the people who claim to be Israel, I'm the only one that's faithful. No, he identified himself with the corporate body. And we can't say that, oh, we right here in Aiken, South Carolina, we are not filled with pride. We don't have any of these problems. And maybe we don't. But we're part of the corporate body. So we humble ourselves. We pray each day that God would supply us with an abundance of His mercy and His grace. And we would learn lessons from all nature. We will take from God, but we will give back the blueberries, the strawberries, the peaches, the lettuce, the fresh air, even the water itself. Now, what a wonderful God that we have. You know, the water we drink is as whole as the earth itself. It's just recycled. It's taken up in the clouds. It's purified. And God rains down the blessings upon us. So as we invite God to send His mercy, to fill us with His marvelous grace, we in turn can do a simple thing. You know, I take advantage when I go down to Walmart to see these young fellows, they're struggling, pushing them carts in. Now, some of them has got these electric things. But I tell them I appreciate them, and they say, for what? The fact that when I go into the store, there's a cart there. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, you're the most important person in the store, because if there's no carts in the store and the people can't shop, it's not long this business is going to be open. It causes them to stop and think and see that although my job might be, they might think it's menial, but it's very important to the operation of that whole business. You know the most important person in the cafeteria? It's not the cook. It's the dishwasher. Because without clean dishes, would you feel like eating there? Would you enjoy your food? So each one of us, whoever we are, as an individual, God loves us with an unconditional love, but He has called us. Let me ask you this question. Do God need us to spread the gospel? He really don't. He could do it all Himself. He could cause the rocks and the trees to cry out if He so choose. But He chose to work through us. What a grand privilege. Folks, when we kneel down in the morning, when we go to bed at night, our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving. It should be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us. It should clear up the selfishness that's within us. I know that it's painful when someone says you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, especially when we are a church that claims to have the truth. It's very painful, isn't it? We probably send more missionaries out to the world than any other church. But if we are going to experience Christ's solution to our problem, we have to accept the true witness, what He has to say about us. The fact is, the devil has deceived us regarding our spirituality. Just as the Jews were deceived regarding their experience with God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The Jews rejected Christ because they did not accept His evaluation and a solution for them. The question is, are we going to do the same? What is our problem? Have we been deceived? What does the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, mean when He says, "I know thy works"? The question is, what is wrong with our works? You're not going to want to miss next Sabbath. Well, next Sabbath I'll be down in North Augusta, but the following Sabbath of the year, not going to want to miss it. In fact, if you're going to miss a Sabbath, it should have been today. Not going to want to miss the next time we come back. May God bless each one of us. Let's close with hymn number, where is it? Hymn number 530. 530. We're going to sing as it will with my soul. I'm not sure that that's the appropriate hymn today. I don't want us to be puffed up. It's a beautiful hymn. Thank you. 530. Boy, I almost hesitated to not sing that hymn after making a presentation that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and asking us to evaluate ourselves, and then we sing, "It's well with my soul." You understand. God loves us with an everlasting love. And as individuals, it should be well with our soul, but let's not be puffed up. Let's be like Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and give thee peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.